We have covered, synoptically, not comprehensively, very lightly, the first three books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We have covered them in reference to their special message to different groups. We have covered Matthew in its message to the Jew, Mark in its message especially to the Romans, Luke especially in his message to the Greeks, to the educated, to those in the philosophic field, and we have created in these three studies a synoptic view of the three Gospels. Now we're coming to the fourth Gospel, the Gospel of the Son of God, the Gospel of John, the Gospel that is to the world. The other three specifically were directed to the three different groups, to the Jew, to the Roman, to the Greek of that day, to appeal to him, to the Jew, to show him as Messiah, to the Roman, to show him that Christ was the perfect obedient servant, to the Greek, to show him that Jesus Christ was the perfect man. And now, the Gospel is open to the world. John's Gospel came 30 years later than any other Gospel. John's Gospel and the Book of Revelation are the two last books written in the Scriptures, written about 96 A.D. John died around 98 A.D. I shouldn't say died. According to tradition, he was boiled in oil at a ripe age of somewhere around, I believe, 96. John's Gospel came when the soul could receive it. It could not receive what he had to say in the days when Paul wrote his epistles or when the earlier Gospels were written. It settled all of the deep spiritual questions arising in men's minds concerning Jesus Christ and his relationship to God. A lot of errors had begun to develop in Christianity in such an early day. There were many errors, but especially the error of the Gnostics, who were saying that Christ in the flesh, Jesus in the flesh, had nothing to do with God. That God was not material, therefore Jesus Christ in the flesh could have nothing to do, that he had no more the Spirit of God than does any man. And so today we would find this error continuing in Christian Science, in many other groups, which would be similar to the Gnostics, the Christian scientists denying the presence of matter. All is spirit, and matter has no place, and therefore, since matter has no place, there can be no sin, since there is no matter. Now, of course, we can proceed on this theme for a long time and get nowhere. But this was the error which was coming into the church in the first century, remember, of Gnosticism, of saying that God was spirit, and therefore anyone coming in the flesh could not be God. And so John's Gospel is to correct any thoughts that Jesus Christ is not God manifest in the flesh. Now, as far as John's Gospel goes, John himself was a fisherman. As you read the Gospel itself, you will be conscious that it is far beyond the words of a fisherman. But John himself was a fisherman. John and James were brothers. They lived in Bethsaida. Their father was Zebedee. Their mother was Salome. Their mother was a woman who desired high places for her sons. And in the latter part we find of Matthew in the 20th chapter, she asked Jesus if one could not sit on his right hand and one on his left when he came into the kingdom, that they should be the closest to the Lord Jesus. She was a woman with desires for her two sons, that they might fill supreme places in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. John was first the disciple of John the Baptist. These men are contemporaries, John the Apostle and John the Baptist. They lived in the same era, the same time, born approximately the same period. And John the Apostle was a disciple of John the Baptist. And then, when he met Jesus, he forsook all that John could possibly have told him except to direct him to Jesus Christ. That's all John the Baptist did. And he followed Christ. He became the disciple whom Jesus loved above all others and called him the beloved disciple. He was the beloved one of Christ. He was the one that Jesus asked to lay his head upon his breast. He committed the care of his mother to John. And if you remember that this John, who wrote the Gospel of John, also wrote the book of Revelation and the three epistles of John. So he wrote five books of the New Testament. He is second to Paul in the number of books that he wrote. And so John's position is very high in the councils of God. He died about 98 A.D. Peter, if we look at the different men, we find that Peter was a great worker. He founded the church, remember now, in Israel on a founder of Judaism. This was Peter's job. If we go to Paul, we find that he liberated the church that Peter founded. Peter founded the church but tied in Judaism to it and demanded that all Christians be circumcised. That all Christians must follow exactly what the Jews did in the Mosaic law. And so when Paul came, he liberated this church from all of its legalism and its restrictions. And he opened the door wide to the Gentiles that they might come in. So here we have Peter bringing in the Jews, then Paul bringing in the Gentiles and liberating the church from its bondage of rite and ritual. And then we have John coming in and taking the two elements, the Jew and the Gentile now, the door has been opened to them completely, and taking the two of them and showing that the man of Galilee is God in the flesh. That his purpose was, when he came, was to take the two, the Jew and the Gentile, and to bring them together in Jesus Christ and to make of them one new man in Christ Jesus. Mighty message. Mighty message. That we have failed is our responsibility, not God's. That the Jew and the Gentile have not been merged together into this one divine body of Christ is the responsibility of the Church of Jesus Christ in not fulfilling that which God has called them to do. It would seem that John was kept alive by God until so late, so that he would be able to write the words that would satisfy the hearts of everybody, the Jew and the Gentile, all of us. We would look in there and find that to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. And so John became the disciple of the Son of God. Not that Matthew, Mark, and Luke did not present Jesus as Son of God. You read them. They do. But they specifically present him to the Jew and to the Roman and to the Greek. But John presents him as the Son of God. He doesn't introduce himself. He doesn't do anything. He doesn't say, I am John, to the church here, to the church there. Not a thing. He begins writing the first verse. Let's look at it. Notice how John begins his gospel. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This is John the Baptist. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them
that believed on his name. John the Apostle presents Jesus to us as the one who must be received into the heart if we are to be the sons of God. John the Baptist presents to us in the manner in which he is to be received, and that will be the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Now, let's look at the first verses, because the first chapter is the great chapter concerning Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the greatest words ever written concerning Jesus in his position before mankind as the very Son of God, God manifest in the flesh. In the beginning was the Word, beloved, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning. In the beginning. Now Moses wrote in Genesis, in the beginning God created the heavens and earth. The first book of your Old Testament. In the beginning God created the heavens and earth. This Moses wrote concerning time. In the beginning God created the heavens and earth. This was the beginning of time for man. But John does a tremendous thing, and he steps beyond what Moses has had to say, and he says, in the beginning was the Word. What beginning? Where? Beyond all the calculations that the scientists probe. In the beginning was the Word. And we can search and search and search. Let us go back and back and back. Down through the steaming jungles. Down through the days of the dinosaur. Down through the ice age. And keep going back and back and back. Until we come to the very moment of creation that Moses speaks of. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Let us go to that point and stand on the abyss of eternity and then look back. And there is the Word back there. Way beyond, the Word stands. Here we are looking backward. Science is probing backward. Considering the life length of uranium, how it dissipates itself. Scientists say we have now reached the point where we can discern that this earth is at least 4.5 billion years old and nearer to 5 billion. God says yes, but in the beginning was the Word. When we get way back there and science has no answer, all is blackness, for there's no sun, there's no moon, there's no stars, there's no place to sleep. John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in the 14th verse, in the first chapter, he says, and that Word was made flesh. Who is he speaking of? Jesus. Way back beyond all of creation, the Word. That Word itself was in the beginning. It was with God. And may I say this, the word for with in the Greek means in communion with. The Word was in intimate communion with God. Intimate fellowship existing between two. That is the meaning of the Greek word. In the beginning was the Word. Who is the Word? Jesus Christ is the Word. The 14th verse says, that Word was made flesh. Jesus Christ existed from all eternity past. Colossians 1 says, all things were made by him, and without him was nothing made. In all the world, whether it be things in heaven or things in earth or things under the earth, all things were made by him and for him, and by him all things exist and consist. This is the Jesus I'm speaking of. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. The Word had intimate communion with God. Jesus, communion with the Father, the wonderful mystery of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in communion together. And how simple this makes it then when we go back to Genesis and we see God saying, let us make man in our own image. And we see John says, way back in the beginning, before you ever came into being, before God took the dust of the ground and made you into a living soul and breathed into your nostrils the breath of life, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit had communion together and said, let us make man in our own image. And God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, looking down through the ages of time, saw a man as he would be formed from the dust of the ground, made in the form that Jesus would come into the world. And so man was designed after that which God knew Jesus would take the form of. And so man is made in the image of the Jesus who is to be born into the world. Blessed truth. For God being God, by his foreknowledge, he knew, and he fashioned man in his image. He gave him a spirit, and he formed him a body, and when Jesus came, it says he took part of us, and was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. And he was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, that he might be the penalty, that he might suffer death for every man, that he might bring us to God. Praise be unto him. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. What do you think John repeats? He says the same was in the beginning with God. He says, I want you to understand that Jesus is not a created being. Jesus is not some afterthought of God. Jesus is not someone who came into time. Jesus is eternal. He says to the Jehovah's Witnesses, you are. You say that he's a created being. John says, I had the same problem back then. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. So that we know that before the worlds were made. What does this tell us? It tells us that matter is not eternal. But the Word of God is. The things that we see came forth from things which we could not see. God, by the mighty power of his Word in Genesis, creates out of nothing something. He made the worlds. He formed man out of the dust of the ground. And God says, I don't care how far back you want to go. You can go your 5 billion, and when you go there, I'll take you back another 5 billion. And another 5 billion. And another 5 billion. And 100 and other trillions and trillions. And still, in the beginning, the Word was God. And this Word was made flesh.
And this word came and dwelt amongst us. Beloved, in those days there were no units of measurement. We can go back and back and back, and we can exhaust uranium. We can say it goes back 4.5 billion years, but there were no units of measurement then. The nuclear theories, nuclear physics, the construction of the atom are all still in the heart of God. The highest of mathematics that we have not yet attained to, that man knows nothing about, all in the heart of God. No measurements of time, it was eternity. Science cannot delve into eternity. They can measure the earth, and they may measure a star, but they cannot measure God. And so, thanks be unto God, this is the God that we have to deal with. This is the God who says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with me. The Word had intimate communion with me. In the beginning was the Word, and this Word was God. Part of the Godhead. It doesn't say, and this Word was the God. Part of the Godhead. And then in the 14th verse, and this Word was made flesh and came and dwelt amongst us. We're down to the 11th verse. Notice what this Word did when he came into the world. When Jesus came, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now here's a very important verse, this 11th verse, because it is so little understood. May I be frank here? I'm sure that when you read this, you have one conception. You say he came unto his own, the Jews. And his own, the Jews, received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave him power to become the sons of God. Beloved, this is not what this word has to say. This word has a lot more to say than that. For the Greek is very clear concerning the two his own. The first time it says he came unto his own, the Greek word is tapodia. The second time it says his own, it is not tapodia. It is toy idio. Completely different. And so what it is saying is this. He came unto his own creation. That's the meaning. He came unto his own thing. The Jews, the Gentiles, the animal creation, the animate and the inanimate. He came unto his own creation. The next word means, but his own people received him not. In saying he came into this world that he had made, because we read that in the first part. The worlds were made by him, but the worlds knew him not. He came, and he came to this creation which he had made, animate, inanimate, animal kingdom, Jews, Gentiles, all together. He made them, he formed them, he made the world, he put the stars and the moon, everything there, a sun. He made them all, and this is the tragedy. This verse covers a much deeper tragedy than we can imagine. It says he came unto all of his creation, and his own people, made by his own hands, out of the dust of the ground, no one received him. Jews and Gentiles alike. The world refused him, because John's gospel is not to the Jews. John's gospel to the world. God so loved what? The Jews? The world, that he gave his only begotten Son. And so the whole thought is here, he came to the whole creation. He who made it, he who formed it, he who breathed into man the breath of life, he came to them. And all of these that he made, who were rational human beings, who had a mind to think, all of them turned aside from him and received him not.
rational humanity, denying him all creation except man, received him. That's what it's saying. Now here is a tremendous thing. He says, I came to all creation, the animate and the inanimate, and I can picture the tears running down Jesus' face as he wept. Here's man, a rational being that I've given a spirit who can know me. And he rejects me and turns aside, will crucify me. But all of the other creation will respond to me immediately. I say unto the wind, be still, and it's still. I say unto the angry waves of the sea, quiet, and it's quiet. I say unto death, live. I say unto those who are blind, see. I say unto the deaf, hear. I say unto the hurricane, the winds, the storms, cease. In the wilderness, the wild animals quietly lay beside me. But man, created in my image, crucifies me. Was made by. That's the power of the verse. You see how the Greek changes it? Tlakidia. He came to his own creation. His own. He came under his own. But his own holy idiom. His own people, made, formed out of the dust of the ground and the breath of life, breathed through them by Jesus. And when he came, the world that he made, knew him. But to as many as receive him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Praise God for that name, Jesus Christ. Jesus, Savior, and Christ, the anointed one of God. And so, beloved, when you and I come and we receive him into our heart and we truly trust him and we believe on that name, when I say I believe on the name of Jesus, I say I am believing what that name means to me. He is the anointed Savior of God and my Savior. Came to all the world. And so John's gospel is a worldwide gospel. The Matthew could speak to the Jew. Mark could speak to the Roman. Luke could speak to the Greek because of their backgrounds. Because of what they wanted to say. But John came 30 years later and says this is open to the world. Paul has long since been dead. Paul's epistles, which are for the church of God and has opened to the world, and now John is speaking to the whole world, and he says, creation responds to Christ, the inanimate and the animate. They listen to him. The wind, the storm, the tree, the animal. But you, who are rational creatures, who can think, whom God has given a spirit, you deny him, the Prince of Life, whom God has set forth as a propitiation for your sins. He died for you, your sins. His name means the anointed Savior of God. To as many as receive him, to them gave he power, privilege, to be the sons of God. Do you have him this morning? May I ask you simply, do you have him? Man with a spirit nature that the animal did not have,
with a capacity to receive Christ. And the animal calmly, quietly lay down. But man, rebellious, would not receive him. Will you receive him? Will you trust him this morning? He came unto his own creation, and beloved, the Jews and the Gentiles alike refused him. I will remind you that it was the Jews first who accepted him, not the Gentiles. But to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Have you trusted him this morning? Have you believed on him this morning? Do you know Christ as your personal Savior? It says, receive him. I can come to you and I can ask you, take this gift from my hand. I can hold it out to you as far as I can. And so I can receive this gift. It is God's gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ. I say, do you believe that I'll give it to you? Yes, I believe you'll give it to me. Do you believe I will hold it back from you? No, I don't believe you'll hold it back from me, Pastor. I believe you'll give me that gift that you have in your hand. If I had a book here, if I had some gift in my hand, and I handed it out to a young fellow, to a woman, to anybody, and said, here's a gift for me and you, what would you have to do? The mere fact that I offer it wouldn't make it yours. You would have to receive it. You would have to accept it. You would have to say, I know that unless I take it, it's not mine. So as many as what? Not that believed, but received. Believing is one thing. I may believe that Christ is coming again. But beloved, when I receive Christ as my personal Savior, I know a lot of people believe the world is going to come to an end. That all these things will pass away. They have an idea in their minds, but when they really know Christ, they know what's coming. Do you know in whom you have believed? And are you persuaded that he's able to save you? Do you know? Have you received him? Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank thee for thy precious word. Lord, apply it to our hearts. Father, we would ask thee to touch every heart here this morning. We pray, Lord, that if any have come in without Jesus, that they might take him as their personal Savior, that no one will leave here without him. Father, how we pray that the Spirit of God might deal with our hearts. He who is from the beginning, he who is in the beginning, the Word, and that Word made flesh. That Word made flesh for one purpose, that purpose to suffer death upon the cross. He bare in his body our sins upon the tree. And then that resurrection from the dead, which assures us that God has accepted the sacrifice of his Son. Father, may every heart here this morning truly believe this. May no one go out without Christ in their hearts in reality. May it not be a half faith. May it be a faith that has received Christ. To as many as receive him, to them he has given power to be the sons of God. Father, might this be the lot of every single soul here this morning, that they might know Jesus Christ as personal Savior. Father, we ask thee that if any heart today has truly come to Christ, that as they leave, they will just make it known to thy servant that they have come to the Savior this day, and that they love him. They know that he was in the beginning. They know that he was with God. They know that he was God. They know that he was made flesh, that he died, that he rose again, that he's coming again. Father, we pray these things in the blessed name of Jesus Christ. Amen.